It has been a joy to be with you these last few days. I truly mean that. I've thoroughly enjoyed getting to talk with some of you and fellowship, and what a wonderful thing this is, the campground here. I'm going to turn this fan just a little bit. But it's a wonderful thing. What a wonderful heritage, and I'm going to be praying for you, and you pray for me, and I believe I'm going to come back in 2020, and so I'll see you down the road. But you know, the last few days, the Lord, I feel like He's really helped us. I know He's helped me, and He has taught us some things that I pray that He will continue. We will continue to allow those things to marinate in our heart and in our lives. I shared my personal story and my daughter's story the first night. Of how the kingdom comes in someone's life. And that's a reality. When the kingdom comes, everything changes. Amen? Amen? Everything changes. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And then Sunday afternoon, we had a healing service because we believe God still heals. And when we're in the kingdom, we can ask anything in Jesus' name. Amen? We can ask any because we're much loved sons and daughters of the Most High God. Our identity is wrapped up in Him through the power of His name. And then last night we learned that we have victory through what He's accomplished. We can, through our submission to God and our walk with Him, we can learn to resist the enemy. And when we resist him, he has to flee. Amen? I pray you've been talking to the enemy today and resisting him. As he tries, he will always attempt to thwart God's plan for your life. And that's why this is much more than a one-time trip to an altar. It is an ongoing, intimate, personal, abiding relationship. It is walking, ing. It is continual. We walk by faith and not by sight. And so with that said, I feel like that's tied together as the Lord has led. And I want to talk to you tonight about sending. This is my last night. I know it's not the last night, but I feel like the Lord has kind of built us up in the faith, and here at the end of the week, you're going to go, right? You're going to be sent back to wherever it is you come from. But that place that you come from is a place that God has placed you strategically. That is your mission field. Your family, your neighborhood, your workplace, your classroom, your group of friends, your sphere of influence. That is your mission field. That is where God has sent you. And Jesus talked a lot about this topic. And I think we need to understand clearly what Jesus has tried to communicate with us. Amen. When we don't communicate clearly and when we don't listen clearly, when we don't, God give us ears to hear. Amen. I'm praying that tonight. Will you get say that? God, will you give me ears to hear? Because if we don't have ears to hear, we may just misunderstand the message being communicated. And when we're opening this book, I don't want to misunderstand what's being communicated. I want to be attentive to what is being communicated. Because all kind of bad things happen and messages are lost in translation. We misapply them to our lives. And when that happens, it causes a lot of difficulty for everyone, doesn't it? I read a story a while back about how easy it is for things to get lost in translation if we're not careful with how we communicate. I read about a sweet little old lady whose husband had passed away, and they owned a large RV, and she never enjoyed camping with her husband, but he really loved it. It was his favorite thing to do. It just wasn't her cup of tea, if you will. And she was very proper in her mannerisms and in her behavior, you know, just wasn't the camping type, if you know what I mean. But since her husband had passed away, she had the RV, and she thought, I might as well use it. So she was going to try to go on a camping trip by herself, first time in her life. And so she looked around, and there was a particular part of Florida she had always wanted to visit. And so she sat down to write a letter to the owner of the campground to find out what all the campground offered. But she was a very private woman. And she really didn't know how to hook the RV up to anything, so she wouldn't be able to use the water and the restroom and the amenities on the RV. She would have to use the amenities the campground offered, and she was very particular about that. And so first and foremost on her mind, she wanted to know about the privacy of the bathhouses. But she didn't know how to put that into words because she was so proper and well-spoken. She went to type, is there a private bathroom? And I don't want to say bathroom in the letter. That seems inappropriate. Well, what about a toilet or commode? And she just couldn't bring herself to write any of those words. And so she mulled it over for a while. And finally she thought, well, I'll just ask if there's a private BC, bathroom, commode. I'll just use the initials and surely he'll figure that out. And so she decided to write the letter to the campground owner, and he received the letter. And when he read the letter, he didn't have any idea what BC stood for, and he thought about it for days. And finally he thought, you know, I know what she's trying to tell me here. She's asking me if there's a local Baptist church in the area. And so he sat down to write her a letter back, and I have it. Would you like to hear it? Dear Madam, I'm pleased to inform you that there is a BC located just 9 miles north of the campground, and it's capable of seating 250 people at one time. I'll admit that's quite a distance away if you're in the habit of going regularly, but you'll be pleased to know that a great number of people take their lunches along and make a day of it. The last time my wife and I went was 6 years ago, and it was so crowded we had to stand up the whole time we were there. Ma'am, I'd like to say that it pains me very much not to be able to go more regularly. But it's sure not because of a lack of desire on my part. You know, as we grow older, it seems to be a bit more of an effort, particularly in cold weather. But if you decide to come down to the campground, perhaps I could go with you the first time and sit in with you and introduce you to all the good folks. This really is a friendly community. Needless to say, she didn't go camping. This evening, I would like to talk to you about something that Jesus said to us that we need to get straight. We don't need any misunderstandings when it comes to this thing. It is something that's so important, something that's so imperative, so crucial that this part of Jesus' teaching gets its own heading. We know it as the Great Commission. Or as I like to refer to it, the Great Revolution. Because that's what we see happening in Matthew chapter 28. We see Jesus unleashing a revolution unlike anything the world has ever seen. Would you stand with me and turn to Matthew chapter 28, and we'll pick up reading in verse 18. Matthew 28 and verse 18. All authority. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority. Say all authority. All authority. We talked about God's authority in our life last night. Has been given to me. Remember, you're as good as He is in you, right? It's been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore. Everybody say, go. And make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age or the end of the world. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you again tonight for your word. It is forever settled in heaven and on earth because you have all authority. It's been given to you, Lord, in heaven and on earth. And so, God, I pray tonight that you would give us a reminder of what we're called to do. We've learned that we've got to abide. We've got to resist the enemy. We've got to draw near to you, and you'll draw near to us. And then, God, you're going to send us out into the world. We're not, although we're in the world, we're not to be of the world. So, God, I pray you'd protect us. Your word says you'll go before us. You'll come behind us. You'll put a hedge of protection around us. Lord, I pray you'd give me words to encourage and inspire your servants tonight. Lord, as we all wind this week down, I know there's more messages, but God, some of us are going to be going back sooner than later. I pray you'd prepare all of our hearts to be ambassadors of your kingdom and the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's in your precious name that we pray, and together we say, amen. You may be seated. I'd like you to think about that passage for a moment. Here Jesus is calling his disciples to him, his followers. Are you a follower of Jesus tonight? Before he ascends to the Father, and he's got one last bit of instruction for them. In my authority, I want you to go. And he said, oh, you're going to work miracles. You're going to do greater things than I've done. You're going to baptize people. You're going to teach them to follow me because you're going to walk in my footsteps and you're going to lead others to the freedom that comes from following me. And you're going to baptize them into the faith. In other words, you're going to be an evangelist. You're going to be ambassadors of this message. You're going to be the one that represents the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is saying, I want you to do this. People out there need God. They don't even know what they're looking for, but they need me, and I'm giving you the message that they need to hear. And you're going to help them find me. In other words, Jesus is saying, I want you to flesh this thing out. I want you to have your head in the game. I want you to be part of this revolutionary movement. I want you to be on the front lines bringing the message of God's radical love to the world. That is what you were born to do. That is where you're going to find the essence of your identity. And Jesus is saying it involves some very specific things, right? He said in just these few short verses, it involves going. It means putting feet to the message. It involves baptizing. That means winning people, leading them into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It involves teaching. That means discipleship, teaching them to walk in the ways of Christ. But today, I'm just going to focus on one of those things. And that is the word go. Everybody say that again, go. And the reason I want to focus on that word is because without that word, nothing else happens. If we're not willing to go, nobody's going to be led to Jesus. If we're not willing to go, nobody's going to be discipled. I mean, we're supposed to put the hands and feet of Jesus on the word. Without that, no, you don't reach anybody unless you go. Right? We don't see anyone grow in their faith. Nothing happens that unless we go. That's what sets the entire revolution into motion. Now, if I were going to break this into a couple of headings tonight, this would be the first thing I would tell you. The mission of the church is to go make disciples. Jesus gives us our mission. Oh, I see so many churches try to, oh, we got to come up with a mission statement. And we got, Jesus has given you the mission statement. You don't need to reinvent that. Now, you may want to think about vision or strategy as to how to accomplish that, but he's already given you the mission. Go, baptize, make disciples. That's the mission of the church. That's the instructions he gave us before he departed to the Father. And I got to tell you something. I think a lot of times, I know when I was in college, I tended to compartmentalize discipleship and evangelism. I used to think of them as two different things. You evangelize first and then you disciple. I don't think that way anymore. I think they mesh together really well, because I got to tell you this, my grandmother and my mother, they were discipling me long before I came into a relationship with Jesus Christ. People that I've led to Jesus in youth groups, friends that I've met out in the community that I've ended up leading to Jesus, I was sowing seeds with those people long before I ever led them into a personal relationship with Jesus. You see, going is an important aspect of what the Bible teaches. Paul says in Romans 10, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, what? Will be, what? Saved. Praise God, that's not a hope so, maybe so, sort of so, kind of so salvation. That is an I know that I know that I know who I belong to in Christ Jesus. Paul goes on to say, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scripture says, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers that bring good news. Look at your neighbor and say, you're a messenger of the gospel. You're a messenger of the gospel. Let me ask you, how are you carrying the message? How are you stewarding the message? How do you carry that message to the world? How are you doing that? You see, the go part of the Great Commission is where everything starts and it's where everything ends. And go is not a passive verb, my friends. It is an enlisting one. It's active. Jesus says, I want you in the game. I want you to live this out. This isn't about sitting back and watching. Nobody's bench sitters in this game. It's about actively playing a part. Now, I want to take just a few moments in Jesus' life. You're going to have to follow me here, where he makes the mission absolutely clear. He makes what he's about absolutely crystal clear. It's found in Luke 15, if you want to turn there with me. And I'm just going to look at the first few verses, and then I'm going to elaborate on some things that happen a little later in that passage. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. I'm going to read it to you now. It says, now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathered around to hear him, to hear Jesus. Next sentence. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered. Do you know what it means to mutter? What were they muttering? This man, he welcomes sinners and eats with them. In other words, he hangs out with these lowlifes. Look at it again. The tax collectors and sinners were gathered around Jesus. Right? They were gathered around him. In other words, they were, can you kind of see Jesus maybe there somewhere sitting on a sidewalk or a curb somewhere or a rock, and there's just all these people whose lives are very far from God. These aren't church-going people. These aren't choir boys, if you will. And the Bible says tax collectors and sinners. You know what a sinner is, right? I mean, that's somebody that sleeps in the wrong bed, right? That's somebody that has a foul mouth. That's somebody that doesn't live by the virtues of God. They have no knowledge of good and evil, right and wrong. There's no moral compass. They've not been touched by God. But yet, it's interesting to me that as Jesus is interacting with them, anywhere we see this in Scripture, they're mesmerized by him. I don't know about you, but I want to have that effect on people that don't know Jesus. I want to have that effect on people. The church so often does not have that effect. God help us, we need to corporately repent, because we put a bad taste in too many people's mouths. So what's Jesus doing there with the sinners? What's he doing? He's discipling them.
He's sowing seeds into their life. Because he knows the Father's will is that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance, right? He's sowing seeds into these people who've made a habit of lying and stealing and living immoral lives and were infamous. The tax collectors were infamous for swindling people out of money. And Jesus is teaching them a new way. They're captivated by Jesus. While compromising nothing, he welcomed them. He spent time with them. He talked to them about a God who loved them. He talked to them about repentance. He called them to a new way of life. He wanted to be in a relationship with them. He told them about a God who wanted to forgive them of their sin. And while that interplay, can you see Jesus there talking with them? While that was happening, there was this other group. I guess you guys are the Pharisees and they're the sinners, okay? So there was this other group over here, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And while Jesus is having a conversation with this group, they're, the Bible says, muttering. Can you believe this guy? Have you ever been in a conversation with one person and not too far away you can sort of hear your name being dropped in another conversation? And you know you're being talked about in this other conversation, and it doesn't sound too positive. They're gathered over there, you see, in their holy huddle. Yeah, we like to gather in our holy huddles in our churches, right? And talk about who's in and who's out. That's exactly what they were doing. Can you believe this guy? Doesn't he know those people are the enemy? Doesn't he realize that this is us versus them? Bad guys and good guys, white hats and black hats, red states and blue states. You know the Christian radio listening, big fish sticker on the bumper of the car, big Bible carrying type versus the left-leaning evolution believing Harry Potter reading pagans, you know. And what I love about this story is apparently Jesus, he heard them, because later he said, it says that Jesus turned to them. Man, I would have loved to have been there. Can you see Jesus? Can you guys give me a second? I'll be right back. Guys, I hear you over here talking. And he addresses them publicly in front of everybody there. And the scripture says, teaches that he was upset that their hearts were hardened towards the very people that God had sent him to save. They didn't get the heart of the Father. They didn't understand the mission. And Jesus was so troubled by this that in that public square in front of the sinners and the Pharisees, he told not one, not two, but three stories back to back in succession to illustrate what the purpose of the mission is. Now, if I had another section, I would say, I want to talk to you a minute about the purpose of making disciples. The purpose of going. The purpose of the mission is to find what is lost. The mission is to go make disciples. The purpose of the mission is to find what is lost and bring them home. Now, first Jesus tells the story of a shepherd. You all know the story. He was in charge of 100 sheep, and one was lost. And he was so concerned about the one sheep, so concerned that he left the 99 on a hillside and went out searching for the one. I don't know what happened to the one. Maybe the one had fallen into a ravine and broke its leg. Maybe it had gotten caught up in a thicket of briar somewhere and was bleeding and couldn't get out. Maybe it was backed in a corner somewhere by a predator of some sort, and the shepherd had to use his staff to run the predator away. We don't know, but what we do know is he went out on a search and rescue mission and found the one, right? And I love the imagery of Jesus carrying the sheep over his shoulders. That's sort of what I see in this picture. The shepherd coming back to the flock, caring for this wounded, lost sheep, loving him, and putting him back in the fold, and then calling out to his friends, "I found the one, celebrate with me." And Jesus, now remember, Jesus is telling this story to the Pharisees in front of everybody. And he says, let me tell you about a lady who had 10 coins, and that's all she had. That was her entire estate. Everything she had to her name, 10 coins. She lost one. That means she lost a tenth of everything she had. And the Bible says she lit every light in the house. Man, she turned every candle, every lantern. You know what I'm talking about, flipping over couches. You know what happens when you lose something in the couch. We used to lose money and search for it. Now it's cell phones, right? If you lose that cell phone, right, you're going to turn the house upside down to find, oh my gosh, my cell phone's gone. My whole life is in that phone. That's another sermon for me. I'm really working on a sermon about the distractions. You know, every phone number that I used to call before cell phones, I knew them all. I force myself now to start learning. About 2 years ago, I woke up one day, and I actually picked up the house phone because I had misplaced my phone and was going to call my mom and didn't know my mom's phone number. And I said, Brian, you're pathetic. Anyway, sorry, getting sidetracked. The lady searched the house. I mean, done a painstaking sweep through the house, looking under everything, behind everything, and found the coin, right? Called out to her neighbors, rejoice with me, I found the coin, right? And then he tells a third story of a father who had a son. And the son had left home and squandered everything that he had been given, his whole inheritance. You know the story, on rebellious living. He went out and partied it up, man. He lived the high life for a little while until the money ran out. And then he found himself in the low life, a lot lower than he ever had it in his father's house. That's a sermon in and of itself, talking about a Jewish boy working on a pig farm. And the Bible says that one day, that's that repentance. That's that work of the Holy Spirit. He came to himself. Aren't you glad one day you came to yourself and started heading home? Hallelujah. He came to himself and thought, I had it better in my father's house. The servants have it better in my father's house than I have it now. And he started making his way back home. That story, too, I've thought a lot about that story over the years. I wonder how that period of time, you know, we don't really know how long the son was gone, probably years. I wonder how the father felt during that time. You think he just went about his life as normal? Kicked back, relaxed in the recliner every night? Now, let me tell you, that father was lovesick. I'm going to guarantee you that every time he was in town, every time he was at the market, he was asking people in the community, have you seen my boy? Every night before he went to bed, he was going out on the porch, looking out over the horizon. Is he going to come home tonight? Every morning, losing sleep, waking up in the middle of the night, praying, hoping, dreaming that his son would come home. And finally, the Bible says his son started coming home. The father didn't wait for him to get on the porch and then give him a lecture. No, he ran out and met him on the side of the road, put a robe on him, put a ring on his finger, killed the fatted calf and said, we're having a celebration, a party like we've never had in this house because my son was dead, but he is alive again. He was lost, but he has been found. Hallelujah. In all those stories, Jesus makes it absolutely clear what his mission on this planet is all about, what his purpose is all about. And here it is. What is lost matters, and it matters greatly. And the more valuable the thing that is lost, the more urgent the search ought to be. In all three of those stories that Jesus told the Pharisees in front of the crowd, I wonder what kind of impact it had on the sinners and the tax collectors. In all three of those stories, what was lost warranted an all-out search and rescue mission. There was nothing that mattered more than finding what was lost. Nothing. Because when you love something and it's missing, you search for it. And the greater the value of whatever it is that's been lost, the more all-encompassing, the more determined, the more urgent the search. Amen? I think I've told a lot of stories about my son this week. Man, I learned so much. We had him at such a young age, and so many stories over the years that I can find so much meaning, and God has spoke to me through his life in amazing ways. And years ago, he was back in the mid-90s when he was about 6 years old. Anybody ever heard of High Point, North Carolina? Furniture capital of the world. Claim to fame. That's the truth. It's furniture capital of the world. Anyway, High Point's a blue-collar town. It's part of a triad of towns: Greensboro, Winston-Salem, High Point. And High Point's the smallest of the three. And typically, if you want to do something fun, you go to one of the other two. High Point was more the blue-collar town of the three. A lot of manufacturing, a lot of jobs like that. And anyway, they were building a new mall in High Point, a new two-story retail mall. And so, man, it was the talk of the town. And they started construction because Greensboro had two big malls, and Winston had a huge mall, but now High Point was going to get its own mall. And so I'll never forget, we went opening weekend to this new mall. Bad mistake. And I'm telling you, there were people everywhere. You couldn't hardly move in that place. I mean, the trumpets were blowing, and they had the bands in the middle of the mall playing, and balloons were flying, and it was just a big celebration, and people were shopping, and every store, it was just masses of people in that mall. And we were walking through one of the stores, I think it was Sears or something like that, and just sort of looking and browsing and just sort of getting a feel of the place. And I was about as far away from here to the piano over there from Heather, who was looking at some clothes. And I was over here looking at something on a shelf. And I looked up at Heather and said, "Heather, is Jake up there with you?" And she said, "No, I thought he was with you." Anybody ever been there? Now, your kid gets out of your sight even for a second, what happens? In a place like that, what happens? Right? Immediate panic. Everything, the worst things you can imagine start going through your head immediately, don't they? Oh, kidnapped or lost or who knows in this day and age. And man, we started tracing our steps back, and I was looking at my watch because I wanted to sort of think about how much time Jake had been gone. And so I was trying to think of where we could have come from and how much time it took us to sort of maneuver through. And I'm sort of pushing people out of the way, and tears are, and people's looking at me. I'm Jake, I'm loud, I'm yelling out, I don't care. People's looking at me like I'm crazy. I don't care how they look at me. My son's missing. I mean, I'm looking in right. You know, they like to, when I was little, I'd hide in the clothes, you know, from mom. And I'm looking inside the racks and behind stuff. And 3 minutes passed. You know how long that is? In a huge mall filled with people to be away from your six-year-old? We're tracing our steps. Heather's crying. I'm crying. And then finally we came around a corner, and there he sat all zoned out against the wall with some Nintendo game that he had found. Just sitting there thinking we were just right there somewhere. Oh, man, I went over. Now, I don't know if y'all do this in Ohio. Do y'all do this here? Yeah. Well, it doesn't matter. That's not what I did. What do you think I did? I'm crying. He's like, "What's wrong, Dad?" Mom's down, huddled down. We're crying, oh, Jake, we love you, son. We love you so much. Then I took him by his little hand, and he stayed with me the rest of the time. My friends, that is the heart of God. God is completely consumed with finding what is lost, because they've been created in His image and likeness, and sin has separated them from His glory. And the heart of the Father is always, always, hear me, always in ongoing, absolute, permanent search mode. And Jesus makes this utterly clear, and there's nothing more critical. It courses through everything Jesus teaches, that there's nothing more critical than finding what is lost. You know what I love, though, in Luke 15, that's not all we find in those stories. It didn't end when what was lost was found. You see, if the mission is to go and the purpose is to find what is lost, then the result is what? Celebration. Church, I'm going to tell you something. We need to learn how to celebrate better. We really do. Man, I got to tell you, I've been in some places where somebody gets led to the Lord and there's heart. Oh, great, you know, great. Man, it isn't as fun. We don't have as much fun as we have at a five-year-old's birthday party when somebody gets saved in the church. When I was pastoring my last church, somebody got saved. We had baptism, and everybody learned baptism's party time. Baptism, we're going to have a party. Man, we had bouncy balls and balloons and stuff flowing through the, I mean, it was like a, you know what I'm saying, those balls were beach balls. I mean, we just blasted the roof off the place. We had a celebration like you, it was like no baptism you'd ever seen before. Why? Because something that was lost of great value had been found. Friends, I want to say this to you. The Bible teaches that when a single sinner repents and comes home, that all of heaven rejoices. All of heaven celebrates. The moment someone becomes a Christian, the moment someone repents of their sin and gives their life to Jesus Christ and puts their faith in His shed blood at Calvary, the moment the words leave their lips and their heart aligns with Jesus, all of heaven from one end to the other rejoice. You know what that means? Do you know anybody that's in heaven? That means anybody you know that's ever gone before you in heaven, the minute somebody prays through and accepts Jesus, man, they're up there rejoicing like there's no end. It means that all the angelic beings across the heavenlies from one end to the other are rejoicing. Friends, it means the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are rejoicing when a single sinner repents. All of heaven rejoices. Jesus never lets up on this. How can we? He never lets up on it. Who needs a doctor, He says, the healthy or the sick? I'm here inviting outsiders, not insiders, an invitation to a changed life. He says, your Father in heaven doesn't want even one to perish. He says, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. He says, come. He says, go out to the roads and the country lanes and urge the people there to come so that my house will be full. You see why there's so much importance wrapped up in this little two-letter word? Go. And it's so simple, but we make it way too hard. I could literally, I'm not going to because I need to get home to my kids. I could literally stay here all night long till the sun rose in the morning telling you story after story after story of how simple it is to go. Oh, I'm just not good at talking. Yes, you are. That's a lie. That's the enemy. Yeah, you are. You're more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus who loves you. No weapon formed against you will prosper. See, the problem is there's too many church people that don't have enough relationships with these people. the ones Jesus hung out with. See, he went to their parties. We don't. He went to their dining rooms. We don't. He hung out with them in their places of business. We don't. I don't know about many of you, but there's many things I like in the community in which I live, and I tend to build relationships with people in my community. I had a relationship for years. I play guitar, and so I'm always finding the guitar shop. And I mean, if you go in somewhere after lunch once or twice a week, it doesn't take long till you know everybody there by name. It doesn't take long till they know you're a preacher or a Christian. It doesn't take long for them to realize what's the most important thing about your life. Can I tell you how many guys that worked in the guitar shop that didn't know nothing about Jesus ended up on the praise team and ended up at the altar and ended up giving their hearts to Jesus? Can I tell you how many neighbors that ended up coming to church by way of just a simple invitation? Can I tell you, I get my hair cut every 3 weeks. And I typically, you know, if you're a man, you go hang out at the barbershop, you know those guys in there, they love to tell the big stories. I just go in there and start telling fish stories with them. And it's before long, guess what? Hey, I'm going to come hear you preach Sunday. I can't tell you how many bleachers I've sat on over the years with people my son played football with. Parents and parents that had kids on my daughter's basketball teams. And I can't tell you how many people on those bleachers, I ended up becoming their pastor on the bleachers. I ended up being the one that, can you pray? You know, if they know a good Christian friend and something's going on in their life, guess what? Will you pray for this situation? Oh, yeah, a lot of times we say we'll pray. I wonder how much praying we really do. And also we forget to rejoice. You know how you witness to someone who asks you to pray for a situation? You ask about the situation later, and when God brings a remedy to the situation, you say, all right, now let's praise God. Aren't you glad God works through prayer? Oh, wow, you did pray for that, didn't you? Oh, so many ways. So many ways. So many ways. I'm going to leave you with one last story. Again, it's been great being with you, but there's a story told of a young girl who grew up on a cherry orchard in Traverse City, Michigan, way up north. And her parents, devout church members, they were a bit old-fashioned, and they tended to overreact to her nose ring and the music she listened to and the short skirts that she wore, and they argued a whole lot. This girl and her dad especially, they were at odds all the time. She's just 14, 15 years old. And one night at the dinner table, her father got on to her a little strong, and she began to pound the table and say, I hate you! I hate you! And she left the dinner table and ran up the stairs to her room and slammed the door. And her father later went up knocking on the door of her room, and she said, I hate you, go away. And that night, this young lady decided to do what she had been thinking about doing for a really long time. She took her backpack and what little bit of money she had been stashing away in a jar and climbed out her bedroom window and hitchhiked to the bus station. And she decided to go to Detroit. She thought, oh, that's the big city. They'll never look for me there. And off she goes. Had enough money for a place to stay the first night. The second night she's there, she meets a man, 14, 15 years old. She meets a man who drives the biggest car she's ever seen. He offers her a ride. He offers to buy her a meal. He arranges a place for her to stay. He gives her some pills that made her feel better than she had ever felt in her entire life. She decided after just a couple of days with this guy that she had been right all along. Her parents, her dad, man, they were old fogies. They had lost their mind. They were out of it. The good life continued for a little while. And then the man with the big car who was providing everything for her, she started calling him by a different name. Boss. Sometimes we hear stories like this and we think it's outlandish. No, it's far too common. Her new boss has at this point taught her some things that men really like. And since she's underage, men will pay a premium for time alone with this girl. But man, she lives in the penthouse. She lives the fast life. She orders room service whenever she wants. Every now and then she thinks about that cherry orchard and her folks back home. But compared to her new life, that old life seems extremely boring. She can hardly believe she grew up on that cherry farm. A couple of years of this life passed by. No connection with her parents, no connection with home. Now she's 3-4 years in to this life. And signs of illness begin to show. She's been using IV drugs now for some time, and she begins to get sick, and it amazes her how fast her boss turns violent. And before she knows it, she's out on the streets without a penny to her name. Her boss tells her, oh, we just can't take any chances with this sickness. Now she's 19 years old, 20 years old, still turning a few tricks to try to make enough money to live, but most of what she's making at this point goes to support her drug addiction. And the winter blows in Detroit, Michigan, and she finds herself sleeping on a metal grate outside a department store, trying to keep warm and constantly listening for footsteps in the dark. And as she lay there this particular night, everything about her life began to feel different. She felt like a little girl that night, lost, cold, alone in a frightening city, and tears began to roll down her face as her pockets were empty and her stomach was growling. She's cold, she's hungry, she has nowhere to go. All of a sudden, something jolts her memory. And she begins to think of springtime in Traverse City, Michigan, where she would run through those fields of cherry trees with her sister, and their golden retriever would chase them as the sun shined down on them. And she began to ask herself, laying there that night, dear God, why did I leave? She decided to do something brave that night. She got up and she made her way to a payphone. And she made three straight calls and got three straight connections to the answering machine. She hung up the first two times, but the third time she decided to leave a message. Dad, Mom, it's me. I was wondering about maybe coming home. I'm going to be catching a bus up that way tomorrow, and it looks like I'll arrive around 6 p.m., and if you're not there, I understand. I'll figure something out. Friends, it takes, with all the stops on a bus trip, about 7 hours to go from Detroit to Traverse City. And during that trip that evening, she began to think about all the flaws in her plan. I should have waited until I actually spoke with them. I haven't talked to them in years. They probably wrote me off as dead a long time ago. They probably hate me. They don't want anything to do with me. And on top of all that anxiety, she kept rehearsing what she was going to say to her father if he was there. Dad, I'm sorry. I know I was wrong. It's not your fault, Dad. It's all my fault. And as she practiced those words again and again, her throat just kept tightening because this girl, she hadn't apologized to anybody, in fact, in all of her life. Finally, the bus rolls into the station. Can you see it? She pulls out her compact mirror and checks her hair. Notices the lipstick smudge on her teeth and the nicotine stains on her fingertips and the track marks on her arm and wonders if her father will notice if he's even there at all. And the driver comes on the intercom and says, 15 minutes, folks. That's all we've got at this stop. And she thinks, wow, 15 minutes to decide my life. And she walks down off that bus, the wind blowing across the parking lot and the air brakes hissing. She walks into that terminal and down a hallway and around a corner. And not one in a thousand things she had imagined in her mind could have prepared her for what she saw. Because there, in that bus station in Traverse City, Michigan, stood a group of 40 family members. And they were all wearing party hats and blowing noisemakers. And they had a banner taped to the back of the wall that said, "Welcome home." And her father began to emerge from that crowd with tears streaming down his face. And she went to embrace her father, weeping. And she began her speech, "Dad, I'm..." And he put his hand to her mouth and he said, "No, we don't have any time for that, daughter. We've got a celebration prepared at home for you. We got to get to it." And my friends, I'm going to tell you something. That is the heart of God Almighty. His heart is in ongoing, absolute, permanent search mode. He is a lovesick father looking over the horizons in life, waiting for his lost children to return home. And the job of the church is to go, is to make disciples, is to find what is lost. It is to celebrate when they're found. Will you be the family that waits in the bus stations of life for those lost people trying to make their way back home? May it be so. May it be so. Could we have some music? I got two challenges for you tonight. The first one is this. If you're a prodigal tonight, you're almost home. You're almost here. Your family's waiting to embrace you right now. In fact, I learned that last night someone came over several hours after the meeting ended, knocked on the door and came into the cabin and just had to share the news that conversations extended beyond the meeting. And that the person shared with me that they had just led somebody to Jesus. Can we celebrate for that? Hallelujah. Oh, come on, you can do better than that. Get on your feet, church. Get on your feet, church. All of heaven is celebrating. All of heaven is celebrating. Praise His name. Last night, people found victory at this altar right here last night. Dedications, deeper commitments were made. Heaven rejoices over that. Can we rejoice a little bit, or do we have something better to do? We ought to have the party supplies in a storage cabinet waiting every time the church meets. I want to ask you tonight, if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus, or you're a prodigal and you've wandered away from Jesus, I don't know how much more clear I could have made it. I don't know how much more clear Jesus can make it. And so I want to invite you to come. This is the bus station for you. And we are the family that's going to rejoice your coming home. Would everybody bow your head and close your eyes? If you need to come tonight, if you're a prodigal, if you're away from God and you need to come, I want you to come and kneel at this altar. We want to pray with you tonight. And now, I told you I had two challenges for you. Hey, man, look at that family. Praise God. Man, praise the Lord. I told you I had two challenges for you. I want to tell you something about this camp meeting that's been remarkable to me, and that is these young people right here. I have told Pastor Ed over, this to me is so encouraging. Matter of fact, I can't help but not take a picture of them. Wow, look at that. This is not happening everywhere. God's doing a work here. Last night I went down the altar and prayed. I don't know how many, but they were all young. I'm not all youth, but all young. And I went back and just thanked God for that. I want to ask you church leaders now, because I would guess there's a lot of church leaders in the audience. This is challenge number two, pastors and church leaders. Will you be a good steward of the commission? Will you go back and light a fire and not take no for an answer as it pertains to going, as it pertains to discipling, and as it pertains to celebrating and rejoicing when a prodigal comes home? We need to have a new committee in every church, the celebration committee. And if you'll commit to taking the Great Commission more seriously, I want you to come forward and gather around these altars tonight. Amen. Let me retranslate that for you. If you're a Christian, you ought to come and gather around and lay your hand on somebody's shoulder tonight. Let's fill this place. I'm going to lead you in a time of corporate prayer as we end this service together. And I'm going to ask it to be a concert of prayer. What that means is I want all of you to lift your voice. Okay, can you do that? You don't have to shout out loud. You can if you want to. But I want you to speak. Speaking changes the atmosphere. It really does. It does. Are you okay with that? You got a voice. Everybody here, if you don't have a voice, that's your out. But if you got a voice, we're going to speak to the Lord. Can we just halt with the music for just a minute? But I just want the atmosphere to be filled with the prayer of the saints. Yeah, I'm going to lead you in a four-part prayer. And the first part is I want to give adoration and praise to God. Can we praise? Do you got some things you can praise Jesus for tonight? You got some things. We can praise Him for what He's doing right here, right now. So I'm going to lead, but I want you to pray with me. Let's praise Jesus for a few minutes. Lord, we praise You tonight.
We honor the name of Jesus. We give you all glory, Lord, for you're worthy of our glory. God, we give you all honor, for you're worthy of our honor. God, we lift up the mighty, matchless name of Jesus, God. We pray that Jesus would be high and exalted in every family that's represented here, in every church that's represented here, in every life, in every situation, God. I pray that Jesus would be high and lifted up. And Lord, I pray that you would do a work, God, that only you can do. And Lord, as you do that, we will continue. Tell him you love him, church. We love you. We thank you. Call him out by the names that the Bible gives him. Jesus, you are King of kings and Lord of lords. You are the great I am. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the one who was and who is and who is to come. You are the good shepherd. You are the true vine. You are the door to the sheepfold. You are wonderful counselor. You are Emmanuel. You are everlasting Father. You are the lily of the valley, the bright and shining star, the rose of Sharon, God, the fairest of 10,000 of my soul. Lord, you are our refuge and our strength. And Lord, we praise you tonight for who you are. And Lord, we're not identified by anything, Lord, but you. We give you praise. And now this is the hardest part of the prayer, church. Are you ready? We're going to repent and confess corporately. Right? Because when we get in the holiness, when we get in His presence, we see our inadequacies, right? Like the prophet said, your ways are higher than my ways. Your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. My righteousness is like filthy rags. Let's say that to him right here. Lord, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Lord, search me and know my ways, God. And if there be any wicked way within me, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would show me. Lord, I pray you would show us all, God. Help us to be the church of Jesus Christ. God, forgive us because we've grown lukewarm. God, forgive us that we've grown complacent. God, forgive us that we've grown distracted, God. Forgive us that we've not been urgent enough about winning people to Jesus. Lord, forgive us that we've not taken your word seriously, which says we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed through the word of God, which lives and abides forever and ever. God, we take your word seriously. God, that we're more than conquerors through Christ Jesus, who loves us and gave himself for us. And so, God, forgive us for our turning away. Forgive us that we, like sheep, go astray. We all turn to our own way. But, Lord, we praise you that you've laid upon Jesus the iniquity of us all. So, God, I pray that you would wake us up. Wake us up to your presence. Make us relentless about pursuing you, God, in these days. In Jesus' name. And now I want to take a few minutes, church, and I want us to just thank him. We've praised him. We've confessed. You got anything you can thank him for? Let's thank him. What do you got you can thank him for? Let's hear it. God, I thank you for my life. I thank you for my family. I thank you, Lord, for the rain that's falling right now. God, I thank you that we're in an open-air tabernacle right now worshiping you. We're free to do that in this country. Lord, I thank you that we've got a bed to sleep in. God, I thank you that we've got food to eat. God, I thank you that we've got more than enough. God, you've met all of our needs according to your riches and glory. God, you've been exceedingly good to us, God. We thank you for all the good things you do. God, we have nothing to complain about, Lord. Help us not to complain, God. Help us to only do what you've called us to do. And Lord, as you do that, we give you praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. One last prayer. And if some of you had your eyes open, I took a picture of you praying because this is amazing. This is amazing. I think God wants us to blast this everywhere we can. I want to tell everybody I can about what God's doing at Stoutsville Camp Meeting. And the churches, everywhere I go, I'm going to tell this story. And I got to tell you, this is happening a lot of places. This is happening. You're not alone. God's drawing people to himself.
Now, finally, this last prayer is usually the only one we pray in the churches. Jim Cimbala, I heard him in a conference 10 years ago, Pastor Brooklyn Tabernacle. Many of you don't know the story, learn the story. Fresh wind, fresh fire, buy the book and read it. Listen, though. According to research Jim Cimbala did, this is old news. The average church prayed together corporately less than 7 minutes a week. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. We're doing good if we pray in the shower, let's just be honest. But this is the prayer we most often pray in the churches because we print it on the bulletins. And that is a prayer of supplication. It's where we ask God to meet our needs. So see, now that we've adored Him and praised Him, we've confessed anything that may stand in the way and hinder our ability to communicate with Him. We've given Him thanks for all He's done in our own life. Now we're going to ask Him to meet some needs, right? So here's what I want you to do. If anybody's, right now, if anybody's dealing with a sickness in here, raise your hand real quick. Any sort of sickness. One, two. Y'all raise your hands up high. Y'all see the hands? Those that are around them, lay your hands on those that's got their hands up. Any kind of sickness, I don't care what it is. Now, if you've got somebody in your life, you can take your hands down once they lay your hand. If you've got somebody in your life that's dealing with sickness, raise your hand. All right? Lay your hands on. And basically, everybody just lay your hand on somebody. How about that? We're going to pray for sickness in your life. We're going to intercede for the lives of others who aren't here. And this is a big deal because this is what we talked about tonight. I want you to get a prodigal in your mind. Somebody that you know is far from Jesus. I want you to lock your mind in on because we're going to intercede for them tonight, all right? These are prayers of supplication. We're asking God to move in these situations. Dear Heavenly Father, tonight I pray for every sickness that's infecting the body of people here. Lord, I don't care if it's depression, emotional sickness, mental stability, God. I don't care what it is, God. If it's some sort of bodily disease, God, if it's cancer, if it's some sort of joint issue, Lord, it doesn't matter what it is, God. Lord, we intercede and pray. Jesus, You are the great healer, the great physician. You are the author and finisher of who we are. We were created wonderfully in Your image, God, and no disease has power over us, God. There's going to be no disease in heaven, and so, Lord, we pray tonight, may it be here on earth as it is in heaven in our lives. God, we pray that You would work in every life right here that lifted their hand, that had enough faith to slip their hand up and say, God, I need the healing touch, the healing balm of the Holy Spirit to rest upon my life. Do it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Lord, I particularly pray for Aliana here, who is dealing with something, God, physically, and I pray for her, God, that You would heal her in the mighty name of Jesus. May it be so, God. And Lord, we intercede on behalf of those others in our lives. Some are so sick they can't be here, God. There's people represented in this room that's laying in the hospital right now, that's bedridden, that can't leave their home. Lord, I pray for a new sense of strength and vibrancy in their life. That, Lord, we know we aren't going to live forever, God, but I pray that the life of Jesus would radiate in us while we do, God. And Lord, we know one day we're going to get new glorified bodies, and we praise You for that, God. And Lord, I pray tonight for every prodigal represented in this room. If you've got, this is serious prayer right here, folks. All of it serious, but this is particularly serious. This is about those that are lost. Now I want you to lock your mind in on that person. I got one person. I've been praying for him for a long time. Lord, we pray for prodigals tonight. Lord, we know You will not force anyone to do anything. But Lord, we do believe You draw us. We believe Your prevenient grace goes before us, God. Lord, none of us would be here were it not for Your grace. And so, God, I pray for Your grace, that the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit to stir the hearts of those that are far from You. And just like the son who left for the far country, God, right now in this moment, we would see people, we would hear about people coming to themselves, Lord. Starting that journey of repentance, starting that journey back home, God. Lord, Lord, may they remember the goodness of the cherry orchard, God. May they remember the goodness of the meadows and the sun shining down and the innocence of life, God. I pray you would jolt something in them and they would say, oh, I need Jesus. I need Jesus in my life. And God, I pray you'd do that work in a way that only you can. Lord, you'd weaken their knees. You'd do whatever you got to do to make them uncomfortable in their own flesh, God. And the one I'm praying for right now, distinctly, God, I know exactly where he's sitting. I know exactly what he's got in his hand. I know the room he's in. I know what it smells like in the room, God. I know what the atmosphere is of the house. Oh, I love him, God. And you love him too. And God, I pray you'd soften his heart tonight, that he would be open to hear that small, still voice calling him home. And Lord, as you do what only you can do, we will give you the praise and the honor and all the glory in Jesus' precious and holy and matchless name we pray. Amen. Let's give him glory, church. Amen. Hallelujah. I guess that's it. God bless you, church. It's been a joy to be with you. I look forward to seeing you in the future. Before any of you teens leave, would y'all hang out right here? I want to get my picture with you guys. Is that all right? All right.